when you think about the Spirit of God, the way that works out, or the thinking that a person has, the belief that a person has about the Spirit of God, will work itself out in life in what what I hear called spirituality. And if you think about this, you know that there are widely differing approaches to what spirituality should be. Anne Thiessen tells me that in the parts of Africa where she and John worked for a long time, the people there believe strongly in witch doctors and that sort of thing. So there would be what we might call a form of spirituality that is based more on sorcery and the lack of being based in an objective personal spirit, just the spirits instead, you see. The Eastern religions have a form of spirituality. I'm talking about Buddhism and that sort of thing, which focuses very much inwardly in what a person's own being is, and what that person's own reality is, and so forth, and the search for how that person fits into the universe itself. Islam has a form of spirituality, if we could call it that, since there is no focus on the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit. Islam has a focus, has an approach to spirituality which involves a regimented practice of the five activities. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet, and then the prayers and so forth that go on with that. Some of the groups associated with Christendom have a form of spirituality which is focused very much on experience, the pursuit of ecstatic experiences, and so forth. An idea almost that if you move beyond what you know to the mysterious, then you have reached the spiritual world and engaged in spirituality. And a lot of times in the church, a lot of times Christians will have the nagging feeling that spirituality means something they haven't experienced yet, or getting more out of what we do when we get together, or something that's somewhere outside of us that we haven't quite got to yet. And that means the understanding or the viewpoint about what spirituality is needs to be disciplined by what the New Testament teaches about this, and we need to try to inform ourselves about that. One of the ways that we do this is by tracking the growth or the development of the church at Corinth. The Corinthians were surrounded by paganism. How many different pagan temples there were in the city, and how the temples visually dominated the city, and then the experiences of the temples made Corinth famous in for immorality sometimes, and for involvement in these cultic activities as well. In the in their background and in their environment, the religion was a non-rational thing. You didn't learn about the God and then try to follow Him or to obey Him. You went to His temple and participated call it ceremony is too noble a word for what went on at some of the temples if you read about them. But you participated in that, and then in the ecstasy that went along with that, you engaged in spirituality, if I can say it that way. You may notice in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 2, a little bit of what I mean in describing their experience. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 2, what does Paul say that they know, Corinthian Christians know? John, what does it say?
When you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However you were led.
All right. However you were led. The idols didn't say anything, so you weren't led by the message that they offered or anything. When you were pagans, you just, wherever it took you, that's where you went. You were pagan spiritual people, you see. That's what Paul is getting at here. Now, the immediate minute these people obeyed the gospel and became members of the Church of God at Corinth, their mindset was not right that minute changed. It's clear from reading 1 Corinthians that the members of the church at Corinth expected maybe some of those same kinds of things from the Holy Spirit. And they thought especially that if they found some sort of ecstatic experience or utterance or whatever because of their loyalty to Christ, then they would have been fulfilled through Him as they would have been through their pagan cults before, just in a different way. And the experience that they seemed to have sought most was tongue speaking for that reason. And they kind of measured each other against each other by whether they had that one gift and what it did to them and how it got noticed and all of that sort of thing. So that leads Paul in this book to kind of deal with the misuse of spiritual gifts, miraculous spiritual gifts, like tongue speaking especially and others, without just arguing against them, but instead by trying to show the church at Corinth what Christian spirituality really is. And I've gone through here and to try to pick out some of the marks of spirituality that I can see and that you can see in what Paul writes here. And I want to mention them in our class here for these few minutes. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2 first. And notice that what I would say, the perceptive and humble acceptance of the teaching of Christ is the first mark of Christian spirituality. You'll notice this in all of these passages will be in 1 Corinthians, but this is in chapter 2, really starting at verse 14 through chapter 3 and verse 4. You'll see what I mean both by perceptive and humble acceptance of Christ and of the teaching about Him. Look at what this does to the Christian as we read this. All right, Michelle, would you read verse 14 starting and then all the way through 3-4? It's all together, I think.
But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned.
Now hold up just 1 second. Let me interfere a moment here. In the background of this is, and we've read this passage in an earlier lesson, so I chose not to read it again, but in the background of this is what Paul has taught about the role of the Holy Spirit in knowing the mind of God, and then in revealing God's will by inspiration of the apostles who wrote it down. Paul has taught that the Spirit knows the mind of God, that the Spirit makes the thoughts of God known, and that the inspired men combine spiritual thoughts with spiritual words so that we can read them. Now, he is saying, the natural man, the carnal man, the worldly man, looks at this and says, do you have any idea what in the world he's talking about? I can't. It's like he's talking in FM and I'm receiving it in AM. I can't understand anything about that. If you younger people don't know, that's two different kinds of radio waves. Okay. I don't know anything about the digital stuff, but I know that. And what Paul is saying is, look, a mark of spirituality is to be able and willing to listen to what God says. All right. Now, Michelle, go back to what you were reading and finish for us.
But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as a spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ.
Go ahead through four.
Okay. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, you are you not carnal?
Okay, I think Paul is saying there that when you listen to the word and you compare yourself to other people, other men, instead of to Christ, you are showing an unspiritual approach. If you listen and you say and you compare yourself or associate yourself with Paul or Apollos or some other person or some other teacher or whatever, and not with Christ, then you have not heard the word of the Lord in a spiritual way. Does that you see that in that passage? Am I reading it right? One mark of spirituality is to be able to hear what God says and to understand yourself in relation to Christ, to get your bearings that way. A second thing that comes up here is a thoughtful, genuine confession of Christ. Go back over to 1 Corinthians 12 now. We'll take the rest of these mostly from 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Confession means to say the same as, and the confession of Christ as Lord is what we're talking about here. Somebody tell me what the word Lord means. It has a profound meaning if you think of it. What does the word Lord mean? Anybody? We say it all the time. Of course, we associate it with the Lord God of the Old Testament. But the word Lord itself means owner or master or ruler. If you went to a place like Corinth, and here's it's ruled by whichever Caesar is in power at the time. And up here is the temple to Apollo, and over here is a temple to some other god or goddess, and that kind of thing. And you say Jesus is Lord, then you've said something very significant and meaningful. And really, if you really think about this, the moment a person is committed to Christ is when he confesses Christ. Really, I thought for a long time that really it's the moment you were baptized, that's when you are committed. But you know, if you say, I believe Jesus Christ is Lord, and you don't do anything about it, then you have either, I mean, you've shown yourself to lack integrity. You are either saying something you don't really mean, or you are living outside of what you really believe. So really, that's the moment when you're committed. Now, look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 in verse 3. Laura, read for us, would you?
Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit.
All right. How would anybody ever get the idea that Jesus Christ is master, owner, and ruler of everything? Wouldn't it have to be by listening to what the Spirit has said, what the Spirit has revealed? Didn't we learn earlier that a part of the Holy Spirit's work is to bear witness to Christ, to glorify Christ, to make Christ known? Yes, we did. John chapters 14, 15, and 16. While we're on this, let's read 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3. 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3. Let me switch over here to this side. I don't want to be unbalanced. Becky, would you read this one for us?
1 John 4, 2 and 3.
Yes.
By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that can confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and now is already in the world.
All right. When John wrote 1 John, some of the people had taken the saying, well, Jesus is Lord, but he didn't really dwell in a fleshly body. He just, the flesh is all evil, so he just seemed to be or appeared to be there for a while. Or some of them would say he was actually the Christ in between his baptism and his crucifixion. And that's all. And John is trying to expand, say, look, if you're going to confess Christ, you're confessing that he's the Son of God who has come in the flesh. And you're committing. So the thoughtful confession of Christ is Lord is a part of a mark of Christian spirituality. Let me ask you this now. Do you only do this right before you're baptized? Are these passages saying, are they only talking about that one time confession with your mouth on the day of your baptism?
No.
Tell me some ways in which we confess Christ as Lord other than that.
In our daily life.
All right, by imitating him in everyday life.
In prayer
through his name. Worship is one of the ways of associating ourselves with his body, with his people. Those are hoping in him. Those are all ways in which we confess Christ. We'll have to move on. And I'll tell you ahead of time, I won't have the time to develop this next thought as much as we should. We have delved into it a little bit before. But the helpful use of whatever gift one has, and I'm using that. Paul deals with miraculous gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, really 12 through 14. But we can expand the principle a little and include whatever talent or ability or function in the body of Christ the Lord gives to us, what Paul is saying is that it is not how the use of that ability makes you feel which makes you a spiritual person. It is not what kind of fame or attention you get by the use of your ability that makes you a spiritual person, but whether you use that gift or ability for the good of the body in a helpful way. You notice if you read 1 Corinthians 12 all the way through that in verses 4 through 11, Paul talks about these different gifts or variety of gifts, varieties of gifts, but from the same Spirit, for the same purpose, in other words. He repeats those phrases, diversities but same, diversities of gift, same Spirit, and so forth. And then in verses 12 through 31, the two words he sets in opposition to each other are one and many. One body, many members, for example. And then he talks about how God has made different members able to do different things so that the church would be dependent on each other. Each one would matter. Each one contributes to the good of the whole, so that there's no schism among us, and so that He is glorified, the Lord is glorified, and we are not. And it's an amazing thing how this works. You cannot name a task or a function in the church which is not necessary, if you think about it. And you can't name one which is more important than the others because it gets more attention. Paul specifically teaches in 1 Corinthians 12 that the parts of the body that really are more essential, if I can use it that way, are the ones we don't see. That's obviously true in the physical body, and Paul's argument is it's the same way in God's spiritual body. You can pretty well mark it down that the ones who get seen and heard are not the ones that are really the most important in the health of the body of Christ. And of course, I say that as the fellow who get up after a while and talk. I understand. That's not because that individual is more important than any other member. So, I mean, let me give you a couple examples that kind of stick in my mind. What about Dorcas? How important was Dorcas in the New Testament church? What did the church do when Dorcas died? Huh? They got together, remember, crying, showing the cloaks and so forth that she had made for them. What, as far as we know, what was Dorcas' gift?
She was kind, sewing.
Kind, she sewed, that kind of thing. You read about her at the end of Acts chapter 10. Look at her influence. What about Barnabas? Does it strike you as interesting that we don't find in the book of Acts, as far as I can think of, anything that Barnabas actually said? What was Barnabas's great work?
Encouragement.
Encouragement. He was the son of exhortation, the son of encouragement. So they used their ability to help the body. That's the point. And that's spirituality. All right. Next thing. character demonstrated in loving behavior. This is 1 Corinthians 10. And in this passage, Paul is arguing that he wants to that there is a more excellent way than being concerned with personal fulfillment through ecstatic utterances. And he makes the point that a person may possess any gift and not be very spiritual. First three verses of this chapter, I mean, you can give everything, you can give your body, you can speak in tongues of men and angels, but if you don't have love, he says, how much that amount to? What is it, sounding brass and the clanging cymbal? How much is that worth? That's irritation, that's right. The use of a gift without love turns out to be irritation. On the other hand, the kind of thing Paul is talking about is not shown here through a burst of rapturous emotion, but instead through faithful conduct over time. Look at the wonderful statements Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. And this is spirituality, if you think about it. Melinda, you have that found. Would you please read it for us?
Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant.
It's not arrogant.
There we go. Or rude. Mm-hmm. It does not insist on its own ways. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
All right, and every phrase there has been turned into a long sermon at one point or another, a few times by me. But think about the description of spirituality that is there, and Paul is saying that's how you know. Number five, and I won't get through with all this, I guess, but a vigorous use of the mind is really important as a mark of Christian spirituality. And I'll mention here 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. But maybe we need to point out that spirituality and the mind, the spirit and the mind, are not opposed to each other. Remember in Luke 10 and verse 27, where Jesus talks about the commandment to love your neighbor begins with the idea of loving God with your heart and soul and mind. And I think that's a really important part of this. The idea that loving God involves emotion, yes. It involves the spirit of a person, yes, but it involves the mind of a person and the will of a person, his strength, his actions as well. And in 1 Corinthians 14, 20, look at what he says here. Volunteer, is it your turn, Casey?
Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature.
All right, I think be immature babies in evil. Don't know anything about it really, but in your thinking, as spiritual men, be grown-ups. I mean, you use your mind, and one of the marks of our world is sort of. I mean, our people can know how to operate every gadget and every kind of to navigate every kind of an entertainment feature on any kind of piece of machinery, and know how to deal with all kinds of information being processed in our culture now. but want to take in the greatest truths of the universe, spiritually speaking, without ever having to think or without ever having to do their homework. What other kind of activity is there ever where you can just come and sit and be there and get deep meaning out of it? That's what we expect of the Lord and His ways for us sometimes. And it's a matter of engaging the mind in that way, and it's an important part of this. Faith involves trusting in what we know, and the effort to know is important. Number six, respect for Scripture is a mark of spirituality. Look at 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37. Erica, read for us, would you?
14:37.
Yes, please.
If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord.
All right. What's Paul saying there? He's saying that the Word and the Spirit, that a spiritual person does not set the Word and the Spirit as opposed to each other. That he takes the Scripture as the Word of God. That loving God involves keeping His commands. At 1 John 5 and verses 2 and 3, we read in our class Wednesday night about that. John in 1 John 4 and verse 6 says, you know, that one of the ways you can know whether spirituality is there, if someone takes what we have written and takes it to heart. And then one other thing I just mentioned quickly is order and decency. In both in life and in service to the Lord, order and decency are marks of this. This is 1 Corinthians 14:40. Someone read it right quick. And then order and decency would mean letting you guys head to the auditorium, probably. What does this say? 1 Corinthians 14:40. Remember, this is in the same context we've been talking about.
But all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner.
All right. And if you back up to verse 33 also, Yvonne, with regard to this, and note what Paul is saying.
For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints.
All right. And this, one of the ways in which Christian spirituality is known is there is not the out-of-your-mind frenzy attached to it that is not understandable and cannot be controlled. Paul makes the big point in 1 Corinthians 14 that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. And that's why he can call for things to be done in a way that impresses the people who are present with holiness being present and that brings behavior in line with that. All right. We didn't give these as much time as we might have, but you get the idea overall. You get a glimpse of what we're talking about here. We'll try to begin to bring this study to a close now in the next week or so. So I hope you can be with us then. Everybody have a great week. Wear your sunscreen.